Yes, but I was everywhere I wasn't supposed to be, and so I got into trouble. And I was a distraction, and the school teacher had to take action. And so the second time I went through third grade, I think I did a little bit better with my grades. Not that much better. Fourth grade, I had a merciful teacher. Her name was Mrs. Woodward. And I think she was the beginning of my turnaround. She read Scarlet's Web to us, and I always enjoyed that time that I would have to listen to that. It's like I was actually starting to connect a little bit with what school was about. I still had a lot of trouble with my grades, but I started to have some hope that, well, fifth grade came along, and I had Mr. Disciplinarian. His name was Mr. Bostrom. And one of the first things he did to introduce us to the year was he spelled out the word courteous, 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 courteous. And he says, this year we're going to learn what that word means, to be courteous. So he was going to work on values. Of course, I wouldn't know that that would be, didn't know that that was the word to use for that. But he was strict in this manner in that he wasn't mean. He wasn't a mean teacher, but he was strict and he made us hold the line. And he had a reward system. Mostly it was a positive reward system for doing well. He had a lot of things up on the walls to show accomplishments. It was that year that I learned that I knew numbers. I mean, I probably knew numbers before that, but it was that year that I learned there was something I could do. And that was I could get A's in math. And my papers would go up on the board with stars on them. And I pretty much got stars on all my papers. And Matt Wagner started to get spelled out as to who he was and what he could do. To this day, I describe myself as my wife has the who, the what, and the when, and I have the how and the why. Those are the things I do well with. I don't do good with names. I don't do good with dates so much. And that kind of a thing. But I do good with the how and the why. How things work, why things work. That's who I am. As time went on, then as I got into high school, I learned that I loved physics and I loved electronics and I loved to sing. And so those were the things that I did when I was in high school. I graduated with honors once I got into high school. But those primary years, those were rough and tough years for me. Why do I spend the time to talk about this? Well, I was a really good example of distractions. And this is what I think mankind's big problem is with God, is we are so distracted by the things of the earth, the cares, the pleasures, the riches. They're the things that turn us away from being able to see God. And because of that, we're disciplined. We have a hard time being able to see God. Of course, Dave, I haven't given you anything to go on here. So let's put these three main topics down.
And you're the speaker for the second hour, I would guess. Number one,
a seeker.
I got that one.
Okay, so we're doing it again here.
Okay.
We're just for emphasis.
Ah.
A seeker. And then the second point is a setback. Over there, yep, a setback. And a sacrifice. A seeker, a setback, and a sacrifice. Nicodemus is the seeker here in chapter 3. in the scripture, it says, notice how there are not many wise. There are not many mighty. There are not many noble. It says that in 1 Corinthians, that those that are called, as it says in the scripture, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Kind of almost, I think, as a contest for God to say, I can take the weakest thing and win you. I can take the most ill-respected thing and outshow you. This is God showing that what man calls wise, God takes the foolish things and outwits them. To show them it's a no contest here. It's a no contest that's going on. And so within this context, he says, notice among yourselves, he says, how there are not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, because God hath chosen, and there's a reason for that, because there's a kind of a sifting that goes on because of the pride of man. It says that the world looks at Christ crucified. It says to the Greeks, it's foolishness, I forget the context exactly, confusion, but that's not the right word. But he says both the Jews and the Greek come to the conclusion that Christ crucified makes no sense and it is not the right thing. But yet, it's through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that man is saved. It's through this method and through this avenue, through this straight and narrow gate, as we talk about here at Straight Gate Church, that man must pass through. Through this avenue that God has made. Now, Nicodemus, it says not many, it doesn't say none. Nicodemus was a wise and a noble man. He was part of the Sanhedrin, and that was in comparison to be like a senator of our government, someone who made national decisions, someone who legislated and made direction for the people. And so Nicodemus is in this situation where he is one nobleman that comes to the Lord. Notice it was
called him a ruler of the Jews.
Ruler of the Jews, yes. Very good. And so he came to Jesus by night. A lot of people speculate as to why that is. I think it was just because he was only one among the Sanhedrin, only one among the wise and the noble, and that he didn't have support for such thinking as he had about Jesus. But he was curious. And that brings us to our next point. So we have the callings, which is the first point, the callings, and that Nicodemus' calling was one who was a noble man, one who was in a position of respect. But he was only one. He was among the not many of that day. And then we have a curiosity. And as I gave my little story, it was about my upbringing, my primary years. It was curiosity that helped me make progress in school. It was being able to succeed at something and realize that there was something that I could do. But here in the scriptures, we'll see that Jesus performs healings and signs. And it's phrased like this. He does signs and sermons. Signs and sermons. Jesus did this for a purpose. He didn't just do signs to get acclaim. He did it because he knew it would draw crowds. He got the attention of the people, the curiosity of the people. Of course, the people at that time needed to be healed. They were very interested in having their limbs healed or their illness taken care of. But from an overall standpoint, there was this curiosity that drew the crowd everywhere he went. And then he would come to a place where it was convenient for them to sit down, and he would take a place that had probably good acoustics and so forth, and he would preach, like the Sermon on the Mount. He would preach to them and tell them about the kingdom of God. It was curiosity that drew him. And I think it's the same thing here with Nicodemus. Look at what he says here. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these, what, miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It was curiosity that drew him in. And why was it, and I'm not going to go into this because this would be like a whole other subject, but why was it that Nicodemus was the one that was drawn? Where were all the other ones? What did they not have a curiosity? I bet they did have a certain curiosity about Jesus. But I think there was something that overruled their curiosity that kept them from coming. But let's not go into that. I mean, it's the same thing. Why are you here this morning amongst all the people in the Twin City area? Why are you here this morning? Because you're seekers. You're here. I'm trusting that you're here because you're seekers. And because you want to be edified in the Word of God and brought along and made even more strong in spiritual things. I think this was Nicodemus's motivation, that he was curious. He was truly curious about what made Jesus tick. And so there was this curiosity. Another man that I thought about in the scriptures that was in the same situation, remember Moses. His life is broken up into three sections of 40 years. The first 40 years of his life, he was in Egypt. And things went bad for him towards the end of those 40 years. He ended up slaying a man because they were hurting his Hebrew brethren. And he fled from the face of Pharaoh and went out into the wilderness. During his second set of 40 years, while he was out in the wilderness tending to Jethro's cattle, which ended up being his father-in-law, he came upon a sight. He came upon a sight that he'd never seen before. Out here in the wilderness, there was a bush that was on fire. And he beheld the bush. And as he looked at it, I'm sure over time, he expected it to start to consume. Have you ever been at a fire before and watched how the branches over time will get consumed and they'll start falling in to the coals, and eventually it all burns up and ends up just like a little pile of coals? Moses looked at this bush, and it burned and it burned and it burned, and nothing changed about the bush. It didn't consume. It just kept burning, and nothing changed with the appearance of the bush. And the scripture says, I will go and look at this sight. So he approached it, and because of this curiosity, God drew him in. And then God spoke to him and told him about who he was and what he was going to do. And I think this is God's desire for us. You see, this is God's heart. He wants to draw us. He wants to bring us to himself and talk to us and tell us about what our lives are about and what we're going to do. And so this is the perspective I believe that Jesus was in. He knew Nicodemus was going to come that night. He was the Son of God. He knew everything. He knew exactly how the conversation was going to go. He wasn't surprised that Nicodemus didn't understand anything. He rebuked him, but it was all for a purpose. It was a purpose to bring Nicodemus along. And so this is our perspective here. The seeker, he had the calling of a noble man, but he had this curiosity that drew him in. And then we have the circumstances. We'll talk a little bit. Now let's put this in terms of ourselves. I talked to you again about my example when I was a child and my trial of having to take a grade over. And that was a great trial for me, but it got my notice. And oftentimes that's what the circumstances, or we can put trials in parentheses if you wish, of life. What does it say in James? Count it all joy when thou come across trials, because they create patience, and then it let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. And so trials are a good thing in our life, because they cause us to stand up and take notice. Maybe we have a death in the family. There's a great searching, a great time for us to think through what happened. A great time for us to, great not as in happy time, but a very significant time in our life where we come to meet God and question what's going on. Those trials, like I've just gotten through a 3-month period of unemployment myself, that was a trial for me. Thank God I'm going to be employed again starting this Wednesday, June 1st. I'm going to be starting my new job. But I look back at it and say, I'm really glad I went through this. I went through this time of trial. I've learned how to live on a shoestring. And my wife and I are saying we're going to be committed to sticking to that budget and not letting things explode and get past our means and so forth. I learned how to use my time while I was gone. I learned how to deepen my walk again with the Lord while I was unemployed. It was a time of searching for me. This is what trials do for us. And so the circumstances of life, don't let a good problem go to waste, right? Don't let a good problem go to waste. Use those opportunities when God puts you in those circumstances. Don't be downcast. Don't be trodden down. Hope in God, as David says, for I shall yet praise him. Use those opportunities, the trials of your life, to seek him. I see the time, Jerry. We got time yet. We got 15 minutes yet. I got two more columns to fill out, but I always spend that much time on the first one.
Set the clock back.
Yeah. So with Jerry's suggestion, let's move on to the next column, a setback. Now, when I looked at this, or when I got this word, this is what I had in mind. I had Nicodemus moving forward like this toward Jesus. And then when Jesus talked to him, he went like this. He got set back. and he went, there was three degrees difference in his attitude. Just 3 degrees from being forward to saying, I'm going to pursue God, to, I didn't expect that. three degrees back. He was set back. And so we're going to look at that. He was put back on his heels. He had an attitude adjustment. Well, did he come with a bad attitude? No, that's not really what I'm saying. I don't think he came with a bad attitude. But maybe he came with an attitude of not really understanding who God was and what he was going to talk to Nicodemus about. And I think that he was surprised when Nicodemus had this conversation with Jesus. I think he was taken back. Well, we can see that in his first phrase here. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was stymied. He was His face was a big question mark at this point. He was set back on his heels. What are you talking about? You know, his first phrase is that we went through. We believe that thou art a teacher, come from God, because of the miracles that thou doest. Immediately, Jesus doesn't countenance that phrase whatsoever. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus sets the tone with Nicodemus. He sets the tone with him. And he sets the subject and starts with him. And then the conversation continues. From that point on, Nicodemus is back on his heels. He is backpedaling. He's just trying to figure out what this meeting is going to be about. And that's a good situation for us, let me tell you. Sometimes you want to be in command. You want to feel like you got a hold of what's going on in your life. But I tell you, if you stay in that position of feeling like you've got a hold of life, that's a wrong attitude. That is not an attitude of humility. You will never learn anything that way. I'm telling you, you will not learn. It wasn't until I had realized I had to take another grade over that my perspective changed. And I realized that I needed to approach school with a new seriousness. And Nicodemus is in the same situation. His attitude had to be changed. Jesus started right off with the attitude adjustment. He says, okay, let's get the attitude taken care of. We'll work on this. I'm gonna tell you something that's so surprising to you that you're going to be set back on your heels. And you're going to be asking questions from here on out. And you're going to be receptive. Your eyes are wide open. And you're going to be asking, what are you saying, Jesus? And that's a wonderful position to be in for learning. So we have the attitude adjustment. And then we have the awareness. In this meeting that Nicodemus had with Jesus, I think one of the big things he became aware of in a new way was that there are two realities. There is an earthly kingdom and there is a heavenly kingdom. And I'm sure he knew this in different ways, but he came to understand it in a greater way on this meeting. Or we can just say that there is an earthly reality and there's a spiritual reality. Our tendency is to think that what we can see and hear and touch and smell is the greatest reality. In fact, the spiritual reality made the physical reality. Jesus spoke everything that's physical into existence. It's an afterthought, if you will, of God who is a spirit. And so what's the greater reality? The greater reality is that which we cannot see. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal and will pass away. But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And that's the area that we need to concentrate on. And so in a new way, Jesus made Nicodemus aware of a spiritual realm. And there was something that needed to happen in his life, not on the earthly realm, but on the spiritual realm. There was a transaction that needed to take place in heaven. There was a spiritual transaction that needed to take place in his life. The same thing is true for us, every one of us. We can't expect to somehow reach God in these tennis shoes. It's not going to happen.
That's why I was going to put sneaker here instead.
Yeah. Sneakers on. And I like my sneakers, obviously. But I can't take them with me. I can't take them with me. And we need to be shod with the gospel, right? The gospel of peace. That needs to be the shoes that we're wearing, as it talks about it in Ephesians. We need to put on the armor of God. That's not a physical armor. That's a spiritual armor we're talking about. It's a different reality that we're going after. And this is what Jesus is seeking to show. Jesus is seeking to show this to Nicodemus. Bring him along. Jesus loves Nicodemus. You might not look at that in some of the rebukes. How, you being a ruler don't know these things? He's almost saying, you fool. But he loves him. I completely believe this. I think what he's trying to do, again, is set him back 3 degrees and help him realize that his attitude needs to change. You know, so, okay, so we have one more column to go, a sacrifice. And for this, we're going to look at 2 verses, if you want to look at them in John chapter 7. Verse 50, John chapter 7, verse 50. What's going on here is, I've got a title starting at verse 45. It says, the unbelieving rulers. So I'll start reading there. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? So the Pharisees were upset that they hadn't brought Jesus back. They wanted to take Jesus off the scene here. They're angry. They're very angry. The Pharisees, this is not a neutral situation. The Pharisees just don't, it's not like they just want to talk to him about his theology a little bit. He has taken their place, and they are upset. They see that he's speaking with power, and the world is following after him, and they are envious and upset, and they want to take him off the scene, and this is their first attempt. And then they speak up and say, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so they rebuked Nicodemus. And what he did is made a sacrifice of his reputation to stand up for Jesus and to say, our very laws say that we shouldn't judge a man like this. We need to hear him. You know, we need to go through due process, if you will, and look at all the facts. And they just brushed it over. They basically just pushed him off with an unsubstantiated conclusion that he was from Galilee. Was Jesus from Galilee? No, he wasn't from Galilee. He was born in Nazareth. They had their facts wrong, but they were quick to judge him because their ends justified the means. What they wanted was Jesus on the cross. That's what they wanted. They wanted him off of the scene because they hated him. And then the other scripture that we'll look at, so this one was what I call the reputation, Dave, and then the other one is regarding Jesus. So reputation number one, and then number two, regarding Jesus. 1939, let's look at Chapter 19, verse 39. Now we start back at verse 38 in chapter 19. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take him away, take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. So Jesus is being benefited, if you will, in his death by Nicodemus. Nicodemus could have left this and just wrote the whole situation off. He's dead. But because of his love for Jesus, he put himself in a situation to make his sacrifice, which cost money, and to prepare him for his death. This shows the attitude of Nicodemus.
What was the reference
there? That reference is 19:39, chapter 19, verse 39. And then to end this with one verse, the final verse. The last verse that we read in chapter 3 was verse 21, and it goes like this. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nicodemus came to God, just like this verse says. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. This shows the attitude. This shows where Nicodemus' heart is at. He comes to the light. The rest of the rulers didn't come to him, lest their deeds should be reproved. Now Nicodemus was an imperfect man, and his understanding was imperfect, just like you and I. But he that cometh to the light is not afraid of the light, but realizes the light is going to help them, going to make our deeds manifest. We need to open ourselves up to the Lord. And it may mean a rebuke, but it's going to be good. The wound is going to probably hurt when it's worked on and when it's bandaged. But he's the one that we need to go to be repaired. And so this is the heart of a seeker. This is the purpose of our lesson this week, is to have the heart of a seeker. Do we do that once in our life? No. It's continual, as David said here. It's continual. It's not once a day. The attitude of our heart should be in such a way that we're always seeking the Lord. We're always putting him first. We're always looking to honor the Lord in whatever we say or whatever we do. So here is the lesson of the seeker. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this hour. Thank you for this time that we could look at Nicodemus as being such a good example for us of what a seeker does. And what a seeker goes through, and help us, Lord, to not fear or to fall back and realize that when we come to you, yes, it may hurt some, especially our pride is going to be hurt. We're going to be set back on our heels, but that's all good because we realize that you need to reign. We need to get off the throne. We need to allow you to get on the throne of our lives. We just ask, Lord, for your blessing that you would allow this scripture to melt into our soul today, that you would keep it, Holy Spirit, with us to remind us about Nicodemus and what it means to be a seeker. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.